Okay, welcome back. Got my e-sword out, and I'm ready to jump into Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What a simple statement. What a profound statement. It's so easy to just read it over and not get very much out of it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read, I've got a couple commentaries here. And to get a more historical view, I think it might be interesting just to go over these. The Kiel and Delitzsch commentary. And let me, this was written in the 1800s, probably around the mid-1800s, 1840s, 1850s, somewhere around there. Don't have an exact date on it. Johann Kiel and Franz Delitzsch. Okay. They say, the creation of the world, Genesis 1:1-2:3, their commentary. The account of the creation, its commencement, progress, and completion, bears the marks, both in form and substance, of a historical document in which it is intended that we should accept as actual truth. Not only the assertion that God created the heavens and the earth and all that lives and moves in the world, but also the description of the creation itself and all its several stages. If we look merely at the form of this document, its place at the beginning of the book of Genesis is sufficient to warrant the expectation that it will give us history and not fiction or human speculation. As the development of the human family has been from the first historical fact, and as man really occupies that place in the world which this record assigns to him, the creation of man, as well as that of the earth on which, and the heaven for which, he is to live, must also be a work of God, i.e., a fact of objective truth and reality. The grand simplicity of the account is in perfect harmony with the fact. The whole narrative is sober, definite, clear, and concrete. The historical events described contain a rich treasury of speculative thoughts and poetical glory, but they themselves are free from the influence of human invention and human philosophizing. This is also true of the arrangement of the whole. The work of creation does not fall, as Herder and others maintain, into two triads of days, with the work of the second answering that of the first. For although the creation of the light on the first day seems to correspond to the light, to that of the light-bearing stars on the fourth, there is in reality no parallelism which some discover between the second and the third days on the one hand, or the third and fourth days on the other. On the second day, the firmament or atmosphere is formed. On the fifth, the fish and fowl. On the third, after the sea and land are separated, the plants are formed. On the sixth, the animals of the dry land and man. Now, if the creation of the fowls which fill the air answers to that of the firmament, the formation of the fish as the inhabitants of the water ought to be assigned to the sixth day and not to the fifth, as being parallel to the creation of the seas. The creation of the fish and fowl on the same day is an evident proof that parallelism between the first 3 days of creation and the last 3 days is not intended and does not exist. Moreover, if the division of the work of creation into so many days had been the result of human reflection, the creation of man, who was appointed Lord of the earth, would certainly not have been assigned to the same day as that of the beasts and reptiles, but would have been kept distinct from the creation of the beasts, and allotted to the seventh day, perhaps, in which creation was completed, a meaning which Rikers and Curl had actually tried to force upon the text of the Bible. So you have naysayers in the days of Kiel and Delitzsch, also, as we have today. In different acts of creation, we perceive indeed an evident progress from the general to the particular, from the lower to the higher orders of creatures, or rather a steady advance towards more and more concrete forms. But on the fourth day, this progress is interrupted in a way which we cannot explain. In the transition from the creation of the plants to that of the sun, moon, and stars, it is impossible to discover either a well-arranged or constant progress or a genetic advance, since the stars are not intermediate links between plants and animals, and in fact have no place at all in the scale of earthly creatures. If we pass on to the contents of our account of creation, they differ as widely from all other cosmogonies, I guess that's how you would pronounce that, as truth from fiction. Those of heathen nations are either hylozois, I don't know what that means, but we'll go to his definition, deducing the origin of life and living beings from some primeval matter. In the mid-1800s, they say that this origin of life and beings from some primeval matter is pagan or heathen in origin, or pantheistical regarding the whole world as emanating from a common divine substance, as like a Big Bang or primordial ooze or slime, or mythological tracing both gods and men to chaos of world egg. Yes, then you have all your fertility religions. They do not even rise to the notion of creation, much less to the knowledge of an almighty creator of all things. And I think I'm going to leave Keel and Dillich behind, because they go into quite a dissertation on all of the fallacies that arose in their days. And a lot of these are like the same fallacies that that we have to deal with today about the origin of man, the creation of the world, and all of where all of those ideas sprang from. And I'm going to jump over to Henry. Now Matthew Henry wrote his commentary. Let me get it here. Matthew Henry, 1662 to 1714, and we know he didn't write it in 1 year, so he wrote it probably over the latter years of his life. So we're looking in the late 1600s, 15th and early 16th century. So we get even more historical view, but not so much debate, as just giving us a view that he had in his day, which I would imagine that he was not alone in the view. So we get a more historical perspective on Genesis chapter 1. He says, "The foundation of all religion being laid in our relation to God as our Creator, it was fit that the book of divine revelations, which intended to be the guide, support, and rule of religion in the world, should begin as it does with a plain and full account of the creation of the world in answer to that first inquiry of good conscience. Where is God my maker?" And he references Job. "Concerning this, the pagan philosophers wretchedly blundered and became vain in their imaginations, some asserting the world's eternity and self-existence." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Even back in the 1500s. "Some ascribing it to a fortuitous concourse of atoms." Did they know what atoms were in the 1500s? Well, apparently they had an idea of what atoms were. "Thus the world by wisdom knew not God." And that's by their own, the wisdom of the world knew not God. "But took a great deal of pains to lose him. The Holy Scriptures, therefore, designing by revealed religion to maintain and improve natural religion, to repair the decays of it, and supply the defects of it, since the fall, for the receiving of the precepts of the law of nature, lays down, at first, this principle of the unclouded light of nature, that this world was, in the beginning of time, created by a being of infinite wisdom and power, who was himself before all time and all worlds. The entrance into God's Word gives this light. And of course, the entrance of this entrance into God's Word is the book of Genesis. And he references Psalm 119, where it says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." Psalm 119, verse 130. So, the first verse of the Bible gives us a surer and better, a more satisfying and useful knowledge of the origin of the universe than all the volumes of the philosophers. The lively faith of humble Christians understands this matter better than the elevated fancy of the great wits. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's from Hebrews 11:3. We have three things in this chapter, Matthew Henry continues. An idea. One, a general idea given us of the work of creation. Second, a particular account of the several days' work, registered as in a journal, distinctly and in order, the creation of the light of the first day, of the firmament, the second day, of the sea and the earth and its fruits, the third day, of the lights of the heaven, the fourth day, of the fish and the fowl, the fifth day, of the beasts, of man, and of food for both, the sixth day, and third, the review and approbation of the whole work. And that concludes Matthew Henry's commentary on the chapter 1 of Genesis. I like it. It's sharp, it's to the point. And are we going into a break here? No, this isn't time for a break. So why is this music playing? Okay, never went off. Okay, well, let's jump right in. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Like I said, a very simple statement, but very profound at the same time. Because so much of this statement begs a question, or questions. In the beginning. In the beginning of what? Well, the beginning, in the beginning, denotes time. So we have here the beginning of time. God. We have in the beginning God. So that tells us that He was here in the beginning. The beginning of this creation was time, apparently. How could it be any other way? He was already here at the beginning. Now if we remember, and I like to reference here Hebrews. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things. Things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So that means that the things that we see in the world around us and the things that we understand are made out of things that we don't see and things that we don't understand. So is there in heaven a likeness of everything that we see on earth? Is there a likeness of the time that we understand now? Is there a likeness of that in heaven? Well, we can speculate. But can we know? In the beginning, God, He was here in the beginning. When He created time, in the beginning of time, in the beginning of the time of this creation, at least, God created. He was here. He created everything. And He created the heaven and the earth. I have to pause just to think about that. So simple a statement, yet so profound. What we have here is the beginning of time as we know it. At least, the Creator, our Heavenly Father, He was already here in the beginning of it. He was here before it. He created it. He created the heaven and the earth. The clock starts for this creation. So what do we have so far? This is the picture. The heaven. The time, space. What we label today as the time-space continuum. So we have an empty, vast universe that is seemingly limitless, that there just seems to be no end to it. We could never find the end of it. We can look and we can search as far as we want. All we find is more and more and more. And we understand with our minds the concept that it can never end. Because if there comes an end to it, well, then what's beyond the end? So we understand this concept of eternity. He created the heaven. So there must be something that is where our Creator is, where He was before He created the physical universe that we know and perceive and understand as being infinite. There must be something like this that preceded it, that it was fashioned after, that it's a likeness of. So in the beginning, Yahuwah, our Creator, created the heaven, the time-space continuum, the limitless universe that as we know it, and the earth. So here's the picture. I have this vast, empty universe, and it's empty. There's nothing in it except the earth, right in the middle of it. This is the central focus of this creation, is this planet, Earth, that we live on, the center, the focus. I don't know if it's the physical center of the universe. How can there be such a thing if it's infinite? But according to this book here, according to this verse, the earth is at least the central focus because it's the only thing at this point being described in this vast, limitless, endless universe that we live in. It's a black, empty void that goes on forever in every direction. And in the middle of it is this ball. And he describes it. And the earth was without form and void. It was perfectly spherical object. There was no form on it. It was empty. That's what it says. It doesn't say any more than that. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was no sun to give it light. There were no stars. It was an empty, void, formless planet, perfectly spherical, in the middle of a vast and dark, limitless universe. The earth was without form and void. Verse 2. And darkness was on the face of the deep. On the face of the deep? That tells us another thing about it, that it was covered with water. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So what do we have here? We have a vast, empty, limitless, dark universe. The focal point of the creation up to this point is this earth, this round, spherical, just still, formless. I mean, formless, without form and void. There wasn't even a wave. There wasn't a sound. This was a still like no man has ever known. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Moved. We look at the word move there. It says to shake, to flutter, to brood. And it's interesting. Everything in our universe has a vibration. We've learned that through science today. Our Creator, the Spirit of our Creator moved upon the face of the waters. He shook it. There was a wave. And he said, let there be light. And there was light. There was no sun. There were no stars. A lot of people have difficulty with this. They say, oh no, the sun and the stars and the moon, they were already here. Not according to this narrative, they weren't here. He created, it was dark. There was only the heaven and the earth. There wasn't even a wave. There was not a vibration. There was nothing until he moved. He said, let there be light. And there was light. He created light at this point. Can our Creator create light without the sun? If he can create the sun, he certainly can create the light. Because light comes with the sun. I believe it. This is not written by a man. No man would write this. They would write that he created the sun and the light at the same time because, you know, it doesn't make sense this way. Not by our thinking, but by faith. I believe it. By faith, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And if he said, let there be light, and there was no sun, well, then there was light, even though there was no sun. There's nothing special about our sun among the stars. It's a small, puny star among the stars. In verse 4, God saw the light that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. That's further evidence, further confirmation would be a better word, that the darkness preceded the light. It's time for a break.